Heavenly Father, we do indeed praise you this morning as we gather in this place to worship you. God, I ask that you meet us here in this place this morning and open our hearts and minds now to hear what you have to say to us today through your word. Help us to hear it, help us to understand it, help us to get it into our hearts and minds that we might obey it, obey you, God. Again, we plead for the souls of the lost and ask that you redeem them today and ask above all that your will be done and you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome once again. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought you here today to hear from his word as we continue to work our way through Peter's first epistle, his first letter to the churches in Asia Minor. We'll continue that, of course, today. And today we will consider verses 13 through 17, verses 13 through 17 of chapter 2. So I invite you to take your Bibles in hand and turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Last week in our text, we found Peter calling the believers in Asia Minor, as well as us here in Minnesota, to abstain from fleshly lusts and live godly lives above reproach. We must do the first in order to do the second. That is to say, we cannot live like the devil and live like our Lord at the same time. You cannot serve two masters. This can be difficult, if not an impossible task, especially if you're not in regular fellowship with other believers and in the word and prayer daily. In fact, if you neglect those disciplines of regular church attendance and daily spiritual disciplines of prayer and reading the word, you will fall. You will lose the civil war that rages inside of you. Any military leader worth his salt knows that a soldier isolated and alone behind enemy lines stands little to no chance of survival. The same is true of your spiritual life and witness. Beloved, we live here, but we do not belong here. We live here, but we do not belong here. Don't become something that you're not. Don't become the culture around you. I'm sure by now that you know that just because everyone else is doing it does not make it right. In fact, just the opposite most of the time. And at the same time, we don't want to isolate ourselves from the culture around us. We are left here to glorify God through the preaching of the gospel. And that's your job just as much as it is mine. And you cannot do that effectively apart from living a godly life, a life that is above reproach. Effective evangelism flows from a righteous life. I hope you've taken some time this week to examine yourself, to check your behavior, to check first to see if you're in the faith, and secondly, to see if you're living as if you are in the faith. Does your life accurately reflect the profession of faith you proclaim? If it does not, then you are very likely unredeemed. And if that's the case, then there's good news. It's not too late. If you're still breathing, it's not too late. Today is the day that you can come into a right relationship with God. Simply cry out to God right now in repentance and faith. Confess your sin to him. Admit that you're a sinner in need of his mercy and grace, and at the same time, trust wholly and only in the Lord Jesus Christ to take his sin upon himself, your sin upon himself, and give you his righteousness. I call on you today to be delivered from death unto life through faith in Christ, because that's what happens. You're delivered from death to life when you repent and believe. Do that right now. Well, this Lord's Day, we come to a passage that may ruffle our feathers a bit. Personally, and I've been wrestling with this all week long. Personally speaking, it's a passage that I would much rather skip over and move on to something that doesn't poke at me as much as this one does. But that's not how we're to study the Word of God, is it? That's the benefit of going line by line, verse by verse, word by word. You would know if I skipped something just because I don't like it. We're to study all of God's Word in its original context and apply it to our lives, especially those parts that we happen to not like or disagree with. I know that when I come across a passage that I don't like or that makes me uncomfortable or angry, it's not the text that needs changing or updating, it is me. I need to be changed and updated. I need to change, and I need to adjust my attitude and my thinking, submitting myself wholly and completely to the Word of God. And that, my friends, can certainly take some effort. In our passage today, Peter continues to teach application concerning how we as believers are to interact with the rest of the lost world. And today, the area of focus just happens to be one of my favorite subjects, the government. So let's go now to our text. I invite you to stand with me in reverence for the reading of the Word of the Living God. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 and continuing through verse 17. The Apostle Peter says, "Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. For such is the will of God that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brethren, fear God, honor the king." This is the inerrant, immutable, all-sufficient word of the living God, and he who has ears to hear this morning, let him hear. Father, again, we come before you this morning, and as we come to a difficult text, God, I pray that you would help us to understand it rightly, help us to apply it to our lives, to not kick at it as I so desire to kick at it, but to submit ourselves, myself, as a church, to your word and what it says. God, help us to humbly submit to your word this morning. Lord, we love you and we want to be in the center of your will, and we want to do whatever it takes to be there, to glorify you, to love you the way we should. All praise, honor, and glory is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. The American way, the way in which most of us were raised and now live, most of us, is one of rugged individualism, is it not? We can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get her done. At least that is the way that I was raised. I was taught as a kid to work hard, to fend for myself, to be able to take care of myself and others, to provide for and protect my family, and to stay off the government dole. I would think that many of you were raised the same way. With that came an attitude then of self-sufficiency. And that attitude of self-sufficiency can lead to or can begin to lead to a rejection of anyone or anything telling me what I can or cannot do, including the government. Now, there was a time when, for the most part, and I can remember this time, for the most part, the government left you alone. So it wasn't all that difficult to obey the authorities. Those days are long gone, especially in left-leaning regions of the country. But here's the issue. This isn't a left or right issue. This isn't a conservative versus liberalism issue. It's an authority issue. We don't like authority. We don't want to be under authority, especially when that authority appears to be unjust, ungodly, and totally corrupt. And that is completely understandable in my mind. Who in their right mind would want to be under the authority of someone who has everything but the best interest of those whom he or she rules over in mind? I would argue that in many, if not most cases, we want to push back against any authority. Not just corrupt authority, any authority, regardless of whether or not it's corrupt. If that's the case, then we need to work on that. I know for most of my life, that was the case for me. I resisted any type of authority, good or bad, it didn't matter. I hated authority. But then the Lord Jesus came into life and he blew the doors of my heart open. And he pulled me out of the death and sin that I was wallowing in. He gave me a new heart. And with that new heart, a new nature. And with that new heart, a new nature came a new attitude concerning authority. You see, now I understand authority and I even desire to be under authority. I want to be under the authority of the Word of God. I went from a reckless lawbreaker to an eager law obeyer in an instant. As time went by, I began to see the utter corruption of the government that ruled over us at every level. It took a while, but I begin to see it. And suddenly then it began to become more and more difficult for me to have the attitude that I knew and that I know I'm supposed to have towards the ruling authorities. That struggle within me concerning this issue has not changed. There is a war raging inside of me right now concerning this issue. I need you to know that up front. I struggle greatly in this area of what I'm going to try to explain to you today from this text. The more corrupt and wicked the government becomes, the more difficult it is for me to honor and submit to it. That's the truth. But here's the deal. And this is what we must keep in the forefront of our minds concerning this issue. God is completely sovereign over all things. All things. The reason that we are to submit to the ruling authorities is because it is Yahweh himself who put those people into power. God did it. Yahweh didn't wake up after the election a couple years ago and say, I can't believe that Joe Biden is the president. Sometimes I wish he would have, but that's not what he did. Yahweh God is in total control of all the ruling powers on this earth, all of them. And he's using them to carry out his divine purposes for his ultimate glory. We can't see those purposes and absolutely can't understand those purposes. And that's why we're to submit to those whom God has put into power, knowing that he's the one who did it. Now, our passage before us this morning is not a treatise on when it's okay for us to disobey the governing authorities. And some of the commentators I read use that. This passage is that. But that's not what it's about. This is not about searching for a loophole like a lawyer would, like I would like to do. I would like it to be that way, but that's not what Peter's talking about. However, with that being said, I would be remiss if I didn't tell you when we are obligated to disregard and or disobey the government. Not when we can disobey, mind you, but when we are obligated to disobey. When the government commands us to do something that God forbids, or forbids us from doing that something that God commands, we're to disobey that. We're to disregard that. Now, there are many nuances to this that we could dive into, but like I said earlier, this is not a passage that deals with loopholes concerning when it's okay to disregard the authority that God has established. But with that being said, I want to give you two easy to understand examples of when it is not okay, or when it's not okay to disobey the government, but we must disobey the government. It's not just okay to disobey it, we must disobey it. For example, God commands us to gather together and worship him. Do not forsake the gathering of the saints. If the government says we cannot, we are to absolutely disregard that law. Period. God forbids and condemns homosexual relationships. If the government were to try to force the church to marry homosexuals, we would absolutely disregard that law, regardless of the consequences. Those are two examples that apply to today. But like I said, this is not a passage telling us about when it's okay to disregard God's established authority. So we must hold to the context of our passage today. So let's go back now and dig in a bit. And as we do, keep in mind the context. Peter has begun to tell his readers how the believer is to behave and interact with the rest of this lost and dying world, with the point being, as always, to glorify God. How we behave as believers has a direct impact on the effectiveness of our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes our behavior in relation to the ruling authorities. It includes that. So take a look at the first phrase of verse 13. Peter says, "Be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution." Just to set the historical context for you a bit. The ruling Roman emperor at the time that Peter pens this letter was Nero. I don't know if you know who Nero is. You talk about corrupt and evil. We have never had a ruler in the history of the United States that can even slightly compare to Nero. All of that to say, when Peter writes this, he and the churches he is writing to, we're not living in some peaceful utopia where all is well. And they have all their rights and their Bill of Rights and all that, not at all. They're living under a malicious, psychotic dictator who eventually hung Christians on crosses and lit them on fire to light up his garden. Crazy. So let's keep that in mind. That's the authority that Peter's talking about here. That's what makes it so difficult. To be subject speaks of submitting to and obeying the ruling authorities. As believers, we are to do just that. Ideally, when we obey the ruling authorities, we live in peace with nothing to fear from them. Remember how that used to be? If you don't break the law, you don't have to fear the cops. Remember that? That's what anyone with half a brain should want, right? A peaceful life. You should want a peaceful life. Peter tells us that we are to subject ourselves to every human institution for the Lord's sake. That is to say, once again, our behavior should reflect our belief. We know that God is the one who is ultimately in control of all things, and therefore we also know that it is God who puts rulers in place, which then means that we are to obey those whom he puts in place, if at all possible. Now, there's something here that is something interesting here that's lost in translation. The Greek does not say human institutions. The word institutions is translated that way in response to the following phrase, which speaks of kings and authority. What the Greek literally says is human creatures. Human creatures. As believers, we are to subject ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human creature. We can see clearly from the context of the rest of the passage that Peter is indeed speaking of governing authority. So why, then, did he use this word creatures? Well, at the time of his writing, the emperor cult was in full swing in Asia Minor. If people were to worship the emperor, they were to treat him as God. No doubt, as is true in any culture, the Christians that Peter was writing to felt a social pressure then to participate in this. We know what that's like, right? And Peter is reminding the church with the way he translates, the way he writes this, that the government is not God. The government is not God, but merely an institution established by God, and it is made up of sinful creatures. Creatures. Government and politicians are not the answer. Did you know that? If they are, we're in trouble. Government and politicians are not the answer. We are not to fall for the godless ideals promoted by the culture, even if everyone, including the government, is doing it. I want you to see a quote from Dr. Thomas Schreiner. He explains what Peter's thinking here very well when he says this. He says, Peter gave a command that represents a general truth. That is, he specified what Christians should do in most situations when confronting governing authorities. Believers should be inclined to obey and submit to rulers. We will see, however, that the authority of rulers is not absolute. They do not infringe upon God's lordship, and hence they should be disobeyed if they command Christians to contravene God's will. There's that line. There's that line. To be subject to is to arrange our lives under the authority of those whom God has placed in charge. But it does not imply blind obedience. We are to submit and obey as much as we can, as long as that submission and obedience does not contradict the word of God, the will of God. Now the rest of 13 and all of 14. Whether to a king as the one in authority, or to the governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Now we see here that if we were reading it in the original Greek, as I said a moment ago, the human creatures Peter is talking about are those in ruling positions, kings, governors, presidents, prime ministers. You get the point. Peter also tells us why we are to obey the ruling authorities. We are to obey because of what God has designed them to do. And this is important. The government is designed to punish the wicked and reward the good. Punish the wicked, reward the good. This is the primary role of the government, punish the wicked, and not so much reward the good as to protect the good. In Peter's day, rewards were given to good citizens. That's why he writes it this way. That's still done today to some degree. We've seen people who get a key to the city or something like that, right? They still do that to some degree. But more so, the role of the government is to punish the wicked and protect the innocent. They're not to provide for your every need from cradle to grave. They're to punish the wicked, protect the innocent. All governments are made up of sinful men. Therefore, all fail in this area to one degree or another. But even the most brutal dictators still keep evil at bay, at least to some extent, to protect their people. Without some form of government, society will quickly fall into anarchy. Now, the argument could be made that our current government is doing exactly the opposite. They are rewarding the wicked and punishing the innocent. That's a fair argument. I think we clearly see that that is true. But again, that is not the point of this passage. That's not the point of this passage. It's obviously true in our case, but it's not the point of the passage. Under our system, when it works as designed, we can throw the corrupt out by way of the ballot box. Right? Supposed to be able to, when we get a chance to exercise that right this Tuesday, go and do it. Do not sit at home. Get out and vote. And vote for those who align most closely with godly values. You're not electing a pastor. You're electing someone who most closely aligns with godly values. And then pray that God relents for a time, that he has mercy on us and the obvious punishment of this wicked nation. Because make no mistake, that's what's going on. That's what's going on. Generally speaking, God-ordained government is to punish the wicked and protect the innocent. Justice is the primary demand on human authority. Now, verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing good you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. It is the will of God that our behavior as believers, including our subjection to the ruling authorities, silence the ignorance of foolish men. Again, Peter's point is not blind obedience, but rather the idea that is of being a good citizen, so that when your friends, when your neighbors, when your acquaintances see you and observe your life, they will have no grounds upon which to accuse you. The idea is a lack of hypocrisy in your life. And that lack of hypocrisy will render those who are unredeemed unable to criticize and accuse you. There's nothing more devastating to your witness than hypocrisy. I've said it many times. There's nothing more devastating to your witness than hypocrisy. If you are evading taxes, running a racketeering business, you got a couple of lovers on the side, and all the while professing to be a Christian, your witness is ruined and it's worthless. We have all heard of, or maybe even personally witnessed, a Christian leader fall into some form of sin, then try to cover it up or ignore it until finally it comes out and destroys the work that he's been doing for God, if he has been. If he hasn't been doing work for God, it gives the foolish men say, see, I told you. The ignorance of foolish men when that kind of stuff happens is the opposite of silenced. It throws gas on them. They have much to say and claim, not only against the particular fellow that fell into sin, but also against the church and against God in general when that happens. Now, verse 16, as Peter continues. He says, act as a free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as slaves of God. The main point in this verse is found in the last phrase. Believers are slaves of God. And because we are slaves of God, we can then act as free people and not use our freedom to engage in evil behavior. It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? How can one be free and at the same time be a slave? Well, the fact of the matter is, the only way you and I can be truly free is if we are slaves of God. All people everywhere at any time are slaves. There's no such thing as a person who's not a slave. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to God. That's it. That's the way it is. Those are your only two options. Therefore, the only true freedom is found in slavery to God. And furthermore, our slavery to God makes the point even more clear that we are to obey God first and foremost above all else, which once again negates a blind passive obedience to whatever the authorities say. We must look at every law, every command of the government through the prism of Scripture, every one. If the command or law aligns with Scripture, then we are obligated through our slavery to Yahweh to obey it. If it is contrary to Scripture, then we are obligated through our slavery to Yahweh to disobey it. Yahweh God is always our ruling authority in all matters, and then the earthly authorities. Ordinarily, that means that believers are to obey the governing authorities because they will punish the wicked and protect the righteous. When that gets flipped on its head, then we are to obey God above all else. Above all else, no matter the consequences. And finally, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brethren. Fear God. Honor the king. It's a summary. Peter sums up this section of his letter with four commands, so to speak. First, we are to honor all people. This does not mean that we are to submit to all people, but rather we are to honor them and show them the respect that they deserve as image bearers. People are the image bearers of God, and that includes those whom we believe to be a bigger sinner than we are. We all have one of those, right? Somebody we think is a bigger sinner than us, so they don't deserve any honor. No, they're image bearers. They're image bearers. That means that even when we adamantly disagree with someone, we should do so respectfully. That can be a tall order. I know. But that is nonetheless what Peter's saying here. Honor people. Next, Peter tells us to love the brethren or the brotherhood. This is speaking of our fellow believers. We're to honor all people, including our fellow believers, but we're to also love our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is a deeper issue than merely respect. Respect is given and implied in the first command to honor all people. This command means for us to treat one another as if we were blood kin, as if we were family, because that is exactly what we are in Christ. It's more than honor and respect. It's giving each other the benefit of the doubt. It's expecting the best. It's having an extra portion of grace and mercy for one another. It's not always getting your way. It's not always demanding that you're always right. It's very literally living together in this local church body as if we were actually members of one family. It's being kind to one another and speaking kindly to one another. That seems like a no-brainer, doesn't it? Love the brethren. Next, Peter says we are to fear God. We should all know and do this instinctively, and even more so as our view of God improves and grows. We fear God, as one commentator notes, because God alone determines existence and non-existence. You hear that? We fear God because God alone determines existence and non-existence. Your very life, the very air that you breathe, hangs in the hands of God. It is God who determines when you are born, and it is God who determines when you die, and it's already predetermined. It is God who provides for you all that you need, including the very grace that is needed for your redemption. God does it all. If you get up in the morning and your feet hit the ground, you take a breath of air, God give it to you. Therefore, we are to fear God first and foremost above all else, including men and the government. And finally, we are to honor the king. In our case, we are to honor the president. That's hard to say, isn't it? We're to honor the president. I can't think of a time in my life when this was such a tall order as it is right now for me personally. However, I want you to note that the text does not say that we only have to honor the king if we agree with everything he does, or if he's totally competent and cognate, or if he's completely without corruption. It's not what it says. The text simply says we are to honor the king, period. I will be the first to tell you to confess that I fail at this on a daily basis, but I am trying to be better. I'm working on it. The Lord's working in me, working on that. And I simply must remember that, and this helps me, that it is God who puts all rulers in place, both good and bad. And he does so for the distinct purpose of carrying out his good pleasure for his glory, and I have no idea how that works out. And I don't think God cares if I know or not. Honor the king. Honor all people. Love your fellow believers. Fear God and honor the king. So what? Well, the point of this passage is for our witness to be effective for the glory of God. That's the point of the passage. That's the context. And that witness carries over into the realm of everyday life in how we relate to those whom God has put in place to rule over us. We must strike a balance through knowing and understanding that we are first and foremost slaves of the Most High God, and as slaves of the Most High God, we are to obey him first and foremost, no matter what. And in obeying God, we are to obey the ruling authorities in so much as what they command aligns with God's will and God's command. In doing so, our witness is given more power. All, of course, for the glory of God. Practically speaking, that means we need to examine our attitude toward the government and work at bringing it into alignment with the scriptures. I got a long way to go. I'll be perfectly honest with you when I say that this is definitely a work in progress for me. It is extremely difficult, and every fiber of my being wants to kick against it. But I am a slave of the Most High God, and I am determined to act like it. And that's what each of you need to do as well. Fear God, and all else will fall into place. Amen.